Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the church compromises and the ministries in that church is managed not according to Holy Scriptures, but according to the ways of man or the ways of the world, you have literally allowed the God of this world to take control. There is no third alternative. It's either the God of heaven and earth, or it is the God of this world. There is no third option. There is no other gods other than the God of this world. And the God of this world is none other than Lucifer. He is also called Satan. He is also called the devil. Depending on which name the Lord uses, it has a different emphasis. Satan or Satan means an adversary, and he will put obstacles in your pathway to stop you from doing what is right according to God's will and God's word. If his title, the devil, is used, it will make him a slanderer. He will use all kinds of falsehood to discredit you, to assassinate your character. So it depends. And here he is called the Theos, the God, the one in control of this world. And because he is not the true living God, the King James translators translated this word Theos, which also means capital G God, depending on the context, as small g. Because in Greek, this is usually written either in all capitals or cursive. And so you have to know from the context whether it is a reference to capital G or small g. In this case, the context argues for small g. And the word world there is not the usual word for cosmos, where we get the word cosmology, where you study the world as it is. This word world refers to the age or the ages. So he's not only the God of this time, our time, this world. He has been the God of this world throughout the ages, since he was cast down from heaven onto this earth. He was blinding the minds of the people as far back as the time of Noah before the fall. After the fall, you think the flood destroyed him? He is a fallen angel. Angels are creatures without a corporeal body. They are spirits. And so he is a fallen angel, a fallen spirit. And so the watery destruction did not destroy him or the demons. As long as there are people, they will continue to dupe and to deceive. That is his way. He cannot help himself but to be what he is. He is now trying to deceive the world into worshipping him because that's what he wanted when he was in heaven. That was the reason why he was cast out of heaven. He wanted to be like God, and God is a person that we worship. And so now the Bible describes him as the God of this world. He is the one who you and I are fighting against. This passage describes the ministry of the Christian. It describes the task before the Christian. Verse 1 to verse 2 is the commission. It is another way to interpret the Great Commission that is found in Matthew 28, verse 18 to verse 20. We call this the commission because of what the Bible tells us in these two verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what is that ministry? As we have received mercy, we faint not. We must not be tired. We must not be frightened. We must keep on earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We must keep on fighting the good fight of faith and trust God to take care of us regardless of the consequence and the circumstances of life that we may have to face in the course of receiving this mercy, which comes with a commission, a responsibility. All right? And so we must not faint. We must not give up. And what exactly is this commission? Now, we have received mercy. That means we know Christ as Lord and as our Savior. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We have been given the mercies of God, which is the removal of death and hell from our lives. That's the mercy. Mercy is referred to the punishment we deserve, which is death and hell, that God did not give to us. God took it away from us. Grace referred to the blessings that God blessed us with that we don't deserve, that is going to heaven. We don't deserve to enter heaven as God's children, and that's God's grace. We deserve to end up in hell, but God did not send us to hell in Christ, and that's mercy. And so we have received this mercy. That means it is a reference to our salvation. And so what do we have to do now? But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, so that is a transformed life. So we will no longer be a dishonest person. We will now be very honest. No longer walking in craftiness where everything that we say, everything that we do has a particular agenda. There is no honesty. There is no transparency. There is no truthfulness. There is a hidden agenda. And God said, that has been taken away from our lives. We have renounced it. We have given them up. All these hidden things that are invisible to the naked eyes because it describes our innermost being. All right, dishonesty, craftiness, nor will we ever handle the word of God deceitfully. So you will not become a false Christian, a false prophet. You will teach and preach the word of God accurately, truthfully, because you know the word of God. The Spirit of God who dwells in you will help you. You will not teach it deceitfully. Now, we are not talking about those moments when you make mistakes because of ignorance. You were not taught properly and correctly yourself. And in all sincerity, you have taught the word of God wrongly. Now, that is not what it means here. This is deception. This is a reference to those who deliberately teach the word of God deceitfully. And the Lord is very clear in this particular context. He's describing the new man from a negative perspective. These were the things that were common in us, but no longer must these characterize our innermost being. No more. But by manifestation of the truth, by a clear demonstration of the impact of the truth of the Word of God that has transformed us, the Bible says, this is now your commission, and what are you going to do with it? You are to commend yourself to every man's conscience. The word commend means you are to be placed next to that person to let him see how you have been transformed. To all kinds of people, to your family members, they knew what you were like. Dishonest, crafty. Now you are different. You are a changed person. And if you were a second generation believer, you knew the word of God before your salvation. Now you are a different person. No longer will you handle the word of God deceitfully. You will now handle the word of God accurately, honestly, to the best of your ability. You will study the word, you will understand the word, and you will teach it accurately. You are now to be placed side by side to every man's conscience, not just simply to every man, but to his conscience. Now, how can you and I touch his conscience? Now, what exactly is the conscience of a person? The conscience of a person is precious to him. You and I can affect a person's conscience by what you say and what you counsel or advise or what you do. You can disturb a person's conscience by a threat. Right? The person may be very calm and very collected until the threat comes. And now his conscience is disturbed because of your threat. The person's conscience will be very clear until you say something to him that will draw his parameters. A child, perhaps, has been going out and coming home late, and parents have not given them any curfew. And so he comes back late. The parents look at him. He comes back at 12 midnight, comes back past midnight. The parents look at him. The child's conscience is clear. No curfew yet. But there came a point in time when the parent will say to him, you come back by 11. Please. You have been coming home so late at night. and it is not good for you, please come back by 11. If you come back after 11, there will be discipline. There will be sanction. And so now your conscience is curtailed. So when you go out the next day, you watch the clock. You come back past the curfew time. Your conscience once upon a time was pretty clear. But now no longer, because you have been given a curfew. Now that's conscience. You find this in the law of our country as well. Before we arrived in America, my conscience was clear when we used the rod of correction to discipline our children. But once we arrived in America, our seminary friends told us, you cannot do that. You do that, your child could be taken away from you, and you will have to stand before a judge. So my conscience is suddenly no longer free. It is now curtailed by this new law or new regulation that is in another land. Our conscience. So how can a believer who is now commanded by God to be placed side by side next to an unbeliever, whomever God sent into your life, could be your relatives, could be your friends, your colleagues in your workplace. God says you are to command yourselves to every man's conscience by the manifestation of God's truth. You have to be a different standard to them that they have never seen before in terms of your ethics, in terms of your morality, in terms of your life, your words, and your decision making. You will be completely a contrast to what they have been used to, especially if you are the only and first believer in your class, in your home, and in your workplace. Before your arrival, they have no knowledge of how a child of God conduct himself, how a child of God supposed to live, what kind of morality, what kind of ethics, what kind of words, everything about them. They have never tasted before until you arrive. That's the commission. And God said you are to do it before the presence of God to please him. That means you do not only conduct yourself well in a holy manner when people are watching you. That kind of conduct that is limited by only the presence of other human beings, that means when nobody is watching, you are a different person. You just let loose. Some notion of carnality would surface. That kind of witness, God say, is not acceptable. I cannot use that kind of two-faced witness and make him a blessing to sinners. Because to use you in that manner where you are not truly convicted by what you are doing it for the sake of the person's salvation. You are not doing it because it is the right thing to do. If it is the right thing to do, it has to be in the sight of God. That means you cannot hide from the face of God. Whether you are alone or whether you're in front of people, whether you are doing it in the daytime or in the wee hours of the morning, your life before God, before the computer, before your mom and dad will still be one of holiness, one of godliness. That's what it means by in the sight of God. And this is our commission from God. As God sent us out after salvation before he takes us home to glory. That's what it means in chapter 4 when the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage the Christians in Corinth after that church went through a series of many, many transgressions as you can see in 1 Corinthians. And so the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of God, reminded the Christians in Corinth of their God-given commission and responsibility. The old man is now dead, for it had been crucified with Christ. You are now a new man. The old way, manipulating the word of God to your own advantage, the way of deception, the way of craftiness and carnality with hidden agenda in all that you say and do, they are a thing of the past. You are now a new creature, a new person in Christ. And this is the manifestation of the truth, that the Lord has now placed you side by side with all the sinners of the world in your life. And you are to be a witness in the sight of God for them, to stir up their conscience that is now dead in sin. But when you arrive now, things will begin to change. They used to laugh at dirty jokes until you arrive, no more, because you will show them and you will tell them about the purpose and the significance of why they should not say such things. Especially many of them could be parents themselves. But when the children are not around in the workplace condition, all these foul language will come out and all these terrible jokes may come out. And then they laugh among themselves. And so you will tell them, because you will not laugh with them, and you will share with them why it is so distasteful, and these things ought not be the way. And so your life will begin to be different and stir up their conscience. They have never experienced, when they go out for lunch, to see someone giving thanks before meal. It's most unusual. They just eat and that's it. But you realize that whatever I have on my table, it came from my Heavenly Father, and I need to give thanks to Him before I partake of it, to strengthen my body, to serve Him, to witness for Him. And now they look at you. Why do you do that? They ask you. And so you share with them, and now their conscience is disturbed. Before that, they had no knowledge. They were calm. They were collected. But now you have arrived. So the next time when they eat the meal with you and you are there, you give thanks for the food. They will ask themselves time and time again, why do I not give thanks? Do I not realize that there is a God who has made me? Should I also not give thanks? How do I give thanks? Will God accept my thanksgiving, even if I wanted to? And so your conduct and your behavior will begin to stir their conscience. And it is not just sinners, but every man. It includes brothers and sisters in Christ, professing believers, everyone, no exception. That is our commission given to us by the Lord. But the Lord also prepares us that when you're in the world, it is not a cakewalk. It is a world where the God of this world, in whom, okay, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who will not believe. Now, this is something you have to be aware of. Because when you go out and do this by a holy testimony, you must accompany your witness with the gospel, the word of God. Because that's how salvation comes about. As what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again by the water and the Spirit. The water, there is no water baptism. The water there refers to the word of God, as you can see in Ephesians chapter 5. Wash them by the word of God, which is the word of God. Wash them. So water was used by Christ just as water was used to wash our external body. The word of God is that which is used like water to wash our internal soul, which is stained by sin, bound by sin. And the Spirit of God will take the gospel that we preach, that is the word of God, to wash away our sin. And that's the gospel. But if our gospel be hid, be covered up, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? Why is the gospel not accepted time and time again when we share it with them? Even though we may manifest, show them the power of the gospel, because of the truth that has transformed us, turned us into new creatures in Christ. Why is it there are so many people who will keep on resisting, no matter how we try to show to them? The Lord wants us to know the reason why, that the gospel is covered up. It's not that they don't understand, it's not that they don't understand the words. You share with them in a language that they can understand, obviously, they will understand what you say concerning how we are all born sinners and how we are all totally depraved. Before God, we have sinned against Him time and time again with our idolatry, with our carnality, with our lying, our greed, our lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have sinned against God, and there is nothing any one of us can do to appease the judgment and the wrath of God that will come upon us when we die in our sin. And God said to us that the penalty of sin against him when we die is death and hell. Now, this is not a threat, this is a warning. Please do not receive it as a threat. There's a big difference. A threat is something that has not happened yet, but death is something that is a certainty. It's awaiting us. For example, if you are driving toward a bridge in the dark night, and then there is a roadblock telling you, don't go any further. If you go any further, the bridge has collapsed. You're going to plunge into the ravine if you keep on going. And so this policeman who has just stopped you, is he giving you a threat or is he giving you a warning? He's not threatening you. A threat is, if you keep on going, I'm going to use dynamite and blow up the bridge. Now, that is called a threat. It has not happened yet. The bridge is still intact. If you keep on going, I'm going to blow it up. Now, that's a threat. But the bridge is already gone. That's a reality. That's a certainty. It's already happened. He is not giving you a warning for your own sake, to save you, to save your life. You keep on going, you're going to plunge into the ravine. The bridge is gone and it is total darkness. Don't go. Stay away. He's not threatening, he's warning you. Just like God is warning us from the Word of God. He doesn't want you to find out after you die in sin and end up in hell. He loved you enough to want to tell us right now so that you can do something about it. You don't have to end up in that destiny of hell and death because you don't need to die in sin. It's because of sin against God that we will die and end up in hell. And that's a warning because many have already ended up there. You don't have to end up there. Because God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take your punishment for you. He came to die for you. The punishment that you deserve, He took it upon His body. And how do I know that it was enough? Because I sinned a terrible sin. I sinned so many sins. How do I know that the life and death and suffering of Christ was enough to take away the anger and the wrath of God upon me? Because I have committed many, many sins. God said, I show you that it is enough because I raised him from the dead for your justification. All you need to do is to believe. That's all you need to do, is to believe that Jesus Christ died for you in your place with all your heart, unconditional surrender and admission that you have sinned against God and you want to repent of your sin. And in Jesus Christ, who took your punishment on your behalf, which means you have been crucified with Christ, you have already been punished because Christ was punished in your place. And if you cry and accept this offer from God Himself to you, because He loved you, Christ loved you, you will have all your sins forgiven and washed away. And you will experience the manifestation of this truth, because that's the mercies of God that the Lord speaks of in verse 1. And this is the gospel that must be given, accompanied by your manifestation of the truth with a holy life. And yet, many do not want to accept because of the cover-up. Who is the one who has covered up? And what did he cover? The gospel is so powerful. What did he cover? He did not cover the gospel. He can't cover the gospel. As long as you preach the gospel properly in its entirety, according to the scripture, the devil cannot cover up the gospel. So what exactly did he cover? The minds of those who do not believe. Not the eyes. The minds. Because the mind will control what the eyes see. That's why he blinded, he covered up the minds. That's what he did. He blinded the minds. How did he do that? With words, teaching, ideas, philosophies. The world suddenly talked about fake news. This was popularized by the president of America. Fake news. And so now the world jumped on the bandwagon, fake news. But for us as Christians, the whole world is filled with fake news, fake information. The entire theory of evolution, is it not fake information? Success, is defined by the world as having lots of money, living the life of luxury, from poverty to millionaire. That's a successful life. So everybody is now clamoring toward that. That's another fake news, false information. Naked we came into this world, naked we will leave this world. So how can that be the yardstick of a successful life? A successful life is a life that is in Christ, because in Christ, your successful life is a life that will overcome sin, and death and hell will be eternally removed from your life. That is a successful life that is measured in terms of eternity, whether in heaven or in hell. If you find yourself at the end of your life on earth in heaven, that is indeed a successful life that God alone could give you. But the God of this world continued to blind the minds of the people that they could not see this, even though you share the gospel with them. He will blind them, and that's how he will cover it up. And the word hide is the word cover up. So that the commission that God has sent us out to tell will now be hindered by the cover up, where the minds of the people are blinded by the God of this world, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ cannot penetrate, cannot beam right through. And Christ is truly the image of God. It should shine unto them. And that's the challenge. And that is why the Lord tells us, this is a spiritual battle. We cannot do it alone. We need God's help. Never, never go out and be a witness on your own strength. You will fail, you will collapse, and you will end up a bad or a false witness. You will not sustain your witness in holiness. We need God's help. You are fighting against the God of this world, who will consistently blind the minds of the people. And he had been doing that throughout the ages. As mentioned earlier, the word world there is not cosmos, it's a reference to the age. The world has changed as far as technology is concerned. But as far as the spirituality of the world, it has not changed. The God of this world continues to blind them age after age after age after age, regardless. Whether you live in the BC period or the AD period, whether it is the first century or the 21st century, it makes no difference. He is still around, and he will persistently blind the minds through the school education, through all the education of the world. Before there was the invention of the printing press, people were illiterate. People can speak and talk languages, but they could not read and write languages because there was no schools for the poor people. Maybe you belong to the upper echelon. Then you can have teachers, you can have tutors who will teach you how to read and write. But when the printing press was invented, books became very cheap. The age of enlightenment has begun. And so now almost everybody can go to school because it is very affordable. You think he has stopped blinding the minds of the people because we started to go to school? It has not changed one single bit. He is still in control of the mass media. He controls the virtual world. He controls the internet. That's why he is known as the Theos of the age. The age may change, may advance in technology, but it makes no difference to the God of this world. He is still blinding, as you and I have experienced over and over again. When you give the gospel evidenced by a life of holiness, and you can taste the resistance, you can see and feel the resistance, the anger of the people. Just somehow the light of the glorious gospel of Christ cannot pierce through because of the cover-up, hidden. How did the devil, the God of this world, hide? Blinding their minds. And that is why it is so important for us as parents to teach our children since young. That's why we have our Christian kindergarten. Please, if you have children and you're a Christian, don't send your children to non-Christian kindergarten or bad church kindergarten. Send them to good Christian kindergarten school to assist you, to help you as Christian parents in reinforcing all that you have been teaching your children at home. Because if you don't, They are going to be confused because at home, mom and dad will teach us the education based upon God's word. And then when they go to these non-Christian schools, they're going to be educated by the teachers that are from the God of this world, where the philosophies and the ideas are literally light and darkness. Because you have the minds of our children blinded. Remember, every child is born with a mind that is like a blank page, even though it is corrupted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But it is a blank page in terms of no knowledge. They can't write, they can't speak, they can't do anything until you educate them. And if you do not educate them based upon the word of God, you just simply educate them based upon science, maths, and languages, and so on of the world, and they are all useless against the God of this world. But the word of God is extremely powerful and useful because that's the only weapon that can penetrate and puncture through the blindness and open their spiritual eyes. And that's exactly what you see from verse 5 to verse 7, the cure. The three C's. First, the commission. Second, the cover-up by the God of this world. Third, the cure. The word of God is the key. And so the Lord encourages us and told us, for we preach not ourselves. So don't preach yourself. Make sure that the gospel is the gospel according to the scriptures, which the Apostle Paul emphasized very strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It has to be according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see how the Apostle Paul shared with us the gospel that he himself received. And this is what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. You believed in it, you're holding on to it, you're standing by it, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep it in memory, what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, unless your belief is vanity, not true, not genuine, not sincere. But if it is true and genuine and sincere, you will never forget the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received that saved me. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the phrase. According to the scripture. Not Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin and make me healthy and wealthy. That's not according to the scripture. That is not going to save you. That gospel will condemn you even further and deeper. It has to be according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, that means he really literally died, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures again. So the death and the resurrection of Christ must be preached according to the scriptures. Man is a sinner, man dies in sin, end up in hell. That's according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ came and he lived. He lived a perfect life. He died as a perfect 100% God, 100% man. He rose from the dead as God accepted what he has done on the cross of Calvary as enough to take away the sins of the world. It has to be according to the scriptures. Then will you be properly saved. That's what the cure is all about. Don't preach yourselves. If you do it to glorify yourself, to promote yourself, to please man, you're going to be defeated by the God of this world. And the minds of the sinners will remain blinded. And the cover-up will stand. The only way to lift the cover-up, to open the eyes, the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. In your hearts, right? You have tasted it. You have tasted the power. You have experienced what it means to have the blind mind illuminated. You know what's it like. You have tasted it. And share with the people the same experience that you have tasted. Don't preach yourself. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ so that the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has to be presented in his entirety. These people who say the Bible has mistakes, they are attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saying that Jesus Christ made mistakes. They are saying that Jesus Christ is like us who makes mistakes. This is not a trivial matter. This is a very serious direct assault on the person and the face of Jesus Christ. So if you want to experience the light of the glory of God, it has to be through Jesus Christ, nobody else. That's what the Bible says very clearly. And this phrase, has shined, means to beam right through, to radiate brilliantly, very brightly, penetrating into everything and anything that the God of this world has been applying to blind the minds of the people. The gospel can penetrate right through. You have tasted it. You have experienced this salvation, have you not? What was your salvation experience like? Is it not one of darkness to light, where you begin to look at the world in a way that you have never seen before? When I was first given the gospel by my sister, whom the Lord has already taken home to glory, when she was just 29 years old, she was the first in our home to be saved. We have never been exposed to the gospel during my life, throughout my national service days, until I went into university in NUS. I have not come across any Christian. So I do not know how a Christian lives all my life, until my sister, 1 year older than me, she came to know Christ when she was in university. And so she was the best of all our children, most obedient, smartest, very good daughter, always loved mom and took care of all of us. Because when my mom became a widow, when my dad passed away when I was 17, she was the one who looked after us, my sister, because she was so clever. Mom didn't even have to spend 1 cent through her university education, all her life actually, because she kept on getting scholarship. And that's what she did. And so she started work while we were in national service, and she worked hard, and she contributed to the family to help mom, so that mom would have money to pay for our university education. And so she was the first believer. I still remember one night during dinner time, she shared the gospel with us. It was the first time I heard it. And I scolded her. I said, you speak this kind of nonsense in this house, you get out and don't eat with us. Now, she was my older sister. My other siblings were there, younger ones. My mom was there. Everybody kept quiet. That's how naughty I am. No big, no small. She kept quiet. She never raised her voice. She just simply kept on having her dinner, and she didn't say a word after that. I felt so bad. If she had retaliated and scolded me or that, I felt better. But she just kept quiet and made me out to be so horrible. And I was horrible. And then when December came, I got a gift for you for Christmas. Oh yeah, that make it even worse. I opened it. The Good News Bible. Now she knows I love to draw. I always loved drawing since I was a boy. And that Good News Bible have a lot of those stick figures. And those drawings are so hard to draw. Using so few strokes, they can capture all the events in the Bible. Jesus calming the storm, a few strokes, they can capture it. Very difficult to do. And that's why when I got that book, out of a guilty conscience of what I said to her, she was so nice to me, I scolded her, I embarrassed her in front of everyone, and I called the gospel nonsense, and she gave me a Bible instead. That was my sister. And so, out of a guilty conscience, I started reading. Finished half the Old Testament. It was too much killing for me. I stopped. Then I flip. Hey, there's this portion called the New Testament. And so I started reading. I read everything from cover to cover, Matthew to Revelation. Just another book to me. Put it aside. Forgot all about it. No big deal. It's just a book. Story about this person, that person, and so on. Just like any history book. About a year after my nonsense against my sister, I accepted Christ by God's grace and mercy. You see, there was one time when I went to sleep in the middle of the night, I had an excruciating pain in my head. I prayed right there and then, Lord, please, if you take away the pain, I promise you I'll go to church. And the pain was gone. I woke up, I had a very bad dream. I didn't go to church. Bad dream. But a year later, The same excruciating pain came back. And then I remembered my promise the last time. I prayed, Lord, please, Lord, take away the pain. Let me go back to sleep. And I promise you, I will go to church. And straight away, the pain was gone. And next day, I called up my friend. This was a friend that I met a week ago before this incident of my terrible headache. I was on my way to a movie. This was on a Sunday morning, and he was waiting at the bus stop just outside Pei Hwa School. Then I talked to him, because in those days, the buses were not air-conditioned, so the window was down. Where are you going? I said. Oh, I'm going to church, he said. I say, what for? Then the bus zoomed. And so 1 week later, I call up this classmate of mine. Can I go to church with you? He said, sure, sure. You know where to meet, right? You know the bus stop? I said, yes, I know the bus stop. So he set the time. I went with him. My first time in church in my whole life. Very, very full of burden. And that Sunday morning, after the service, I heard the gospel for the first time. He asked me, would you like to accept Christ as Lord and Savior? So I remember we sat at the back. It was a house church, a semi-D at Ming Teck Park. He prayed with me. He asked me to repeat after him. So I prayed the prayer, sinner's prayer, with him. And then he told me, all right, from now onwards, you must learn to pray and give thanks for your meals, and you must come to church on Sunday. And so the following Sunday, he said, I'll meet you at the same bus stop. We go to church together. And I've been coming to church ever since. But after that experience, I went back home. I walked out of the church. After that prayer, I felt so light, like a huge burden had been taken from me. When I walked to the bus stop down 6th Avenue, because Ming Teck Park is off 6th Avenue, down the slope to the bus stop, I looked at the world as if it is a brand new world. I felt as if I was walking on air. It was a completely world, completely new world that I've seen. But the world is still the same. What has changed? I have changed. The world has not changed. But something has changed. And from that point onwards, going to church has been a regular love and joy. And the best part of it is to hear God's word. I love God's word. So during my time in my previous church, I've been attending church and listening to God's word from all over. I love to attend church in the morning, and I look from the newspaper where are churches that have evening services. And I will go on my own, take bus all over, just to attend churches so that I can have the word of God, until I found SGH in the 1970s. And I've been attending SGH since. And I did not go anywhere for evening services. That's why I thank God for this Sunset Gospel Hour. Because the year I graduated, I asked the Lord, if it is your will for me to go into full time, please let me work for 3 years. And the Lord said, didn't anything. I just made this prayer with all my heart. The reason I asked for 3 years is to go to work so that I can contribute back to my mom to give for my younger siblings' education, just as I benefited from my older brothers and sisters. And so true enough, I worked for 3.5 years. Why 3.5? Because I struggled against God's call for 6 months. So actually, it is exactly 3 years that the Lord gave to me to work. And so at the age of 29, I went into FEBC. The Lord called me during one of the Sunset Gospel Hour services. I remember I sat somewhere over there. And the Lord convicted my heart and brought to remembrance what I promised Him. When I graduated from university, before I became an architect, the Lord's salvation is real. He changes us. The heart, the motive, everything, the perspective of life, of the world, it's different. And I'm sure your testimony is not any different from mine. The journey may be different, but the gospel is the same. The impact of the gospel in transforming us is the same. That's why don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and it has the power to penetrate, shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel. What exactly is this treasure in earthen vessel? The glorified body that awaits us, the newness that we have in Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the new us in earthen vessel. That's why the Bible says manifestation of the truth. They can't see us externally, how glorious we are in Christ Jesus as God's children. But one day they will. But in the meantime, be holy. Be a witness by showing to them manifest means to make plain and clear. The power of the truth of the gospel alone is able to penetrate and take away the blindness in the minds of people. This treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when a person is truly born again, we know that it is God who did it. We are just an instrument that God has used through the transforming power of the Spirit of God in our lives. When you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and you carry this gospel as evidenced by your life of holiness, placed side by side with the sinners of the world, you stir up their conscience, and the Lord will use you with the power of the gospel, and the light will beam right through and open the hearts and the minds that the God of this world has blinded. That's the only way to open their minds to see the truth. The God of this world is our enemy. We cannot fight this enemy without God's help. Be holy, be righteous, be godly always as you carry the gospel, which is the key to the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But always do so with God's help. He is the creator. The God of this world is only a creature. And God says, the gospel can open their blind minds. How do we know? Has it not opened yours? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word, especially to someone who has yet to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, because the God of this world has blinded his minds that he cannot see. Oh Lord, what a tragedy to be so close to heaven, to be given the key to the kingdom of heaven, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All he needs to do is to believe, and he would enter in. May thy Holy Spirit speak to such a one and help all of us, O Lord, who have received this wonderful salvation in Christ, where we know that our minds that were once also blinded by the God of this world, it has been opened, and we are able to see and understand how wonderful a Savior that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. May thou use us as the manifestation of God's truth, and with the power of the Word of God, you have sent us forth to stand side by side with many, especially the sinners of the world in our lives. And may their lives be changed and be transformed when their conscience are stirred because of the holy witness of your children. And through the sharing of the gospel, may thou save many sinners before the Lord's soon return, where we can witness and serve thee no more. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins where we have failed thee and failed them. Stir within our hearts this conviction and this desire that we will spend the time that we have on this earth to the praise and glory of thy holy name. By our good works and by our holy life, many will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, and for Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.